All right, take your Bible, if you would. Acts 23 tonight, Acts 23. Appreciate the special, the message in that. Acts 23. Again, a little bit different night tonight. If you're visiting with us, hey, thanks for coming. Always great to have visitors. And if you haven't been with us before on a Sunday night, this is not normal. This is not how we normally do things. We're going to have a short message, take some prayer requests, or not prayer requests, testimonies. I'm so used to saying prayer requests, testimonies, and just see how the Lord leads in all this. And so, again, appreciate you coming and being with us. And come on back on another Sunday night, and you'll see us normal. We're as normal as we ever are. Acts 23, look at verse 1, if you will. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto them, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question? And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, There is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees, a part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension of the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. Father, we pray that you help us tonight as we just look briefly this evening into your word. And I just pray that you would speak to our heart about this thing of being encouraged in you as we think about how you've worked in our church. And I, again, just ask your help tonight. Pray that you bless our visitors who are with us tonight. Appreciate them coming and being with us. And again, for those of us who are here all the time, I pray that you just help us again to take joy in our Savior and in what you've done through Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We often talk about all that God has given us as saved people, and he's given us much. If you're saved tonight, God has given us more, far, far more than we deserve. He's given us salvation from the devil's hell. He's given us the hope of heaven. We could go on all night listening to the things that he's given us. We have the hope of prayer as well. You know, I've oftentimes said that no matter how bad things are, as long as I'm sure I'm one of his, then I am sure that my prayers are heard. And as long as God hears my prayers, there's always hope. Amen. Doesn't matter how bad things may seem. You know, in the knowledge of knowing that you're loved unconditionally, I understand tonight that doesn't give us the right to behave unconditionally, but we are loved unconditionally. There's nothing like being loved unconditionally by our Lord. You know, but one of the greatest blessings of being his child is simply the encouragement of having God in your life. Isn't it great having God in your life? And the idea that he desires not just to be some figure in our life, but he desires to be a participant. God wants to participate in my life, and he wants to participate in your life. We all know tonight God has a will for us. God has a purpose for each of us. We may be young yet and not figured that out, but God does have a purpose. God wants to work and deal in our life. And what a blessing it is to have somebody that loves us unconditionally, who gives us hope, who hears our prayer and wants to be a participant in our life. You know, in the knowledge that he wants to be a part of your life in both the great times when things are great and in times of trial. He wants to be there for both of those. You know, your Savior is not a fair weather friend. Is he? He certainly isn't. Though we sometimes fret like he is, he's not a fair weather friend. You know, and with that in mind, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No matter what comes our way, because I know my Savior is always there. He's always interested. He's always caring. He's always a part of my life. And just the knowledge that you are His and He's watching out for you, you know, that nothing can come your way or my way that He does not allow, that's a great source of blessing. It's a great comfort to me that no matter what comes into my life, my Savior already knows. He has allowed it to happen for whatever purpose or for whatever reason. And God is in control of this thing. And there's no need for me to panic. No need for me to freak out. God knows what's going on and He's in control of these things. And what a great source of comfort and blessing that is. And the knowledge that no matter how bad things may be or get, no matter who may forsake you, He is always there. Men may forsake you, but our Savior will never forsake us. We can always have confidence in Him. You know, the knowledge that when it comes to His watch care over you, He never sleeps, He never slumbers, He never leaves us, He's never caught off guard, nothing ever catches Him unaware. And these are all truths that we know are so simple, but sometimes in the trials and the struggles of life, we sometimes forget that God is always on the job. Amen. He's always awake. He's always paying attention. He's always aware. And that's a greater comfort, or should be today, than it's ever been. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the world seems as if it is falling completely apart. It has utterly lost its mind. And it seems like it's coming apart at the seams, and it seems hopelessly doomed. Amen? I don't have a whole lot of hope in November, no matter who gets into office. Thankfully, I don't have to depend on a Democrat or Republican. I can depend on my Savior to take care of me. And I don't have a whole lot of hope in either one of them that are running. But we can trust in our Lord that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so as the worse the world gets, the more we need to learn to lean on the encouragement of our Lord. Now, I said all that to say this. There's a simple four-letter phrase or four-word phrase that appears in our Bible, and it ought to be a blessing to us. And it's used in verse 11, where it says, "Be of good cheer." It's a simple phrase, isn't it? Be of good cheer. It appears seven times in our Bible, and even though it appears seven times, it's only used of or by two people. It's used of Christ, and it's used by or of Paul. And so seven times, only used concerning two different people, Paul and Christ. What better two people maybe to learn a little bit about encouragement from? And so we're going to try to do that a little bit tonight. Nothing deep here, very simple, very quick. I just want to remind us that we can be encouraged in Him. Amen. Be of good cheer is used at some interesting times. It's used primarily of Paul, and it's used at some interesting times in Paul's life. And to understand God's commandment to Paul here, God's word to Paul, be of good cheer, you got to understand what was going on in his life whenever it was used. And we don't have time to do the survey of the life of Paul tonight, but I do want to go back and look at a few events just to kind of get our mind around what was going on when God came to Paul and said, be of good cheer. All right? So go, if you will, back over to Acts chapter 20. Go back a couple of chapters. You know, Paul had one of the sadder moments in his ministry in Acts chapter 20. It was in Acts chapter 20 that Paul had to say farewell to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, the elders, the pastors at the church of Ephesus were some people who were very dear to the heart of Paul. They'd been a big part of his ministry, and he's very close to them, loved them greatly. In Acts chapter 20, Paul came to the point where he had to say farewell to them. He had to say goodbye. And in Acts chapter 22, or Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, it says this, Acts 20 and verse 22. It says, "Behold, now I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He's having to say goodbye to these people who he dearly loves. He's going to Jerusalem. He has no idea what's going to happen to him when he gets there. He says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me." These bonds and affliction are what lay ahead for me. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." And then he goes on in verse 32 and says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." And he goes on and talks about how he had coveted no man's goods. And then in verse 36, and he said, "When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, and sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." That must have been a sad walk to the ship as they were saying goodbye to Paul, and they had a going away meeting there on the shore, and the crying and weeping, and Paul, of course, brokenhearted. And what made this worse or more difficult, of course, was those words that Paul said. Paul understood that when he left now, he would probably never see them again. He wouldn't be back to Ephesus again. And from Ephesus, Paul eventually sailed to Caesarea. And it was in Caesarea that Paul learned of the fate that was awaiting him in Jerusalem. He's making his way toward Jerusalem. He tells the church at Ephesus, "I'm on my way there. I do know this much, chains, bondage awaits me there. And I know I'll never see you again." And he heads off and eventually, as I said, gets to Caesarea. And there he learns more detail about his fate. In chapter 21, look in verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard these things, both we and they that were of the place besought him that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered and said, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded," it says they ceased trying to convince him to stay there. And so he leaves after this tear-filled farewell at Ephesus. He ends up in Caesarea. And again, it's here that he learns his fate. And he's going to go to Jerusalem, and there he's going to face even worse things than he's faced up to this point. Now, from Caesarea, Paul went to Jerusalem, which is where he was bound to start with. And he went there despite the words of the prophet, despite what Agabus told him was going to happen to him. He went there anyway, despite the pleading of the people at Caesarea who were trying to get him not to go. He determined to go anyway. And once he got to Jerusalem, the things that Agabus had prophesied of began to come pass. These things were going to start to play out. If you look over in chapter 21 down in verse 26, it says this. It says, "And then Paul took men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple." He's in Jerusalem now to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they that had seen before him in the city of Trophimus with an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, and they left beating Paul." So things are not going well. Amen. He goes up to Jerusalem. The things that Agabus said were going to happen began to happen. He gets caught up in this mob, and of course they go about setting to kill him. Then he gets rescued, if you want to call it that, in verses 33 through 38, where it says in verse 33, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with chains, demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When they came up the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, and for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him." And so Paul's led away into the castle here, rescued. Again, if you want to call it that, he's chained. They have to carry him over their heads to get above the crowd to get into the castle. Again, verse 33, he's chained. He's caught another all-out riot, so much so, as I said, the soldiers have to carry him away. In verse 38, he's nearly a victim of mistaken identity. It says in verse 38, the centurion asked him, art thou that Egyptian which before the days made us in an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And so he's almost a victim now of mistaken identity. Paul was allowed to give his defense in chapter 22. The centurion allows Paul to give his defense. And as he was making his closing statement, you can read his defense in chapter 22. We're not going to read all of it. You look in verse 1. It says, men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And he goes ahead and makes that defense. And when you get down to verse 20, it says this in verse 20. It says, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto him, depart, for I will send thee forth hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So he's not impressed the crowd. Amen. At this point. And so he gives his defense. Once again, a riot ensues, and you got to notice the last words of the mob in verse 22. And they said, this man isn't fit to live. He doesn't deserve to be on the earth. Now the Roman captain, now tired of all this, if you look in 22:24, the Roman captain, now tired of all this, he decides he's going to get to the bottom of this the hard way. And so he decides to have Paul scourged. He's going to have him beaten nearly to death until he gets whatever information he wants out of him. Paul, of course, as many of us know, said, I'm a Roman, which scared the centurion to death. And so he wouldn't beat him because he was a Roman. But next, Paul had an opportunity to defend himself again in chapter 23. And in chapter 23, when he defends himself here, he ends up being slapped in the face. In verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And so Paul gets slapped for his defense. He suffered another riot in verses 6 through 10. There's another riot, and that also nearly resulted in his death. The crowd was about to pull him into pieces. Finally, as he's locked up in prison, in chapter 23, verse 12 and 13, you can just look there. Most of us are familiar with this. But as he's locked up in prison, there's these 40 guys who make a pact that said, we're neither going to eat or sleep until we kill that guy because he's not fit to live on the earth. I can never mention those guys without saying, I wish I knew what happened to them because they never got him killed. I'm wondering if they starved to death. You reckon they starved to death and died of dehydration since they weren't able to keep their pact? But they bind themselves under this curse to kill Paul. And so we could go into a whole lot more, and that's extremely quick, but I think we could all agree on this, that Paul was not having what we might call a great week. I mean, things were pretty rough in Paul's life as he was enduring beatings and mobs and being nearly pulled to death and mistaken for some crazy Egyptian and all the things that were going on in his life. And then in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Paul got another good piece of news. And in 23:11, it says this, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now notice this next statement, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness in Rome. And so God comes along and tells Paul this. He says, good news, you get to go to Rome and do this all over again and go through the whole thing again. Paul, just like you've suffered here and been a witness for me in Jerusalem, you also get to do it in Rome. It's been rough, Paul. Is what God's saying, but it's going to get rougher because you're going to go to Rome and you're going to do the same thing in Rome that you've done here. Now, it's in the middle of this news, or as a part of this news, that he's going to have to go to Rome and suffer these things again as a testimony for the Lord, that this statement comes up in verse 11, be of good cheer. You know, this idea that you're going to get to go to Rome and do this all again is not something we would associate with be of good cheer, but it's at this point that God comes along and tells him, be of good cheer. God was saying to Paul, you're going to have to do this all again. Now this is simple, but I want you to think about it. God was saying to Paul, you're going to have to do this all again, but don't worry. Don't worry about the how or don't worry about the why. Just draw strength from me. Be of good cheer. Draw strength from me. Draw your encouragement from me. Draw your courage from me. Just be of good cheer. Trust in me. Now, Paul must have figured that out. Because there's no man more courageous. I don't think there's any man. I think we'd all agree there's probably no man in the Bible more courageous than Paul was. I'm not saying that he never had. I'm not saying he didn't have fears. I'm not saying he didn't have concerns. I'm not saying there were moments when he wondered what on earth was going on. But he was certainly a man who was courageous. And there were very few people. There were some maybe more, but very few people who suffered more for the cause of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, and we'll be done, for our own benefit, how did Paul do it? I mean, how did Paul maintain all of this in the midst of all that he endured? We have a rough time at work for a week, and we think our life is coming apart. You know, Paul endured all these things, as rough as they were, and comes down to an example to us today of a man of courage, a man of victory. And we got to ask ourselves, how did Paul manage to do this? And we can maybe come up with some other reasons, but I just want to think about this phrase, be of good cheer. You know, those words, be of good cheer, were such a strength and a hope to Paul. And won't be much help to us unless we understand where Paul was coming from, unless we understand Paul's thinking in the midst of this. You know, in Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself on a ship, and you can go ahead and turn there if you will. In Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself on a ship, and he's on his way to Rome to give this defense of himself that Christ told him he was going to have to do. This would have to have been a time of heaviness. I mean, he's endured all the stuff that we've talked about. He knows what awaits him when he gets off the ship in Rome. No doubt Paul was carrying a great weight, knowing that this trip would probably result in his death once he arrived. Many of those who he thought were his friends have forsaken him by now. There's very few men now who are still standing with him as a result of all that's happening. And on this trip, of all things, on this trip, their ship gets caught in a storm and starts sinking. You would have to think to yourself, can it get any worse? Amen. Now I'm on my way to Rome and my ship is sinking out from under me, and all this begins to happen. And in the middle of all of this, God came to encourage Paul again. And in 27:21, look what it says there in 27:21. And after a long absence, Paul had been gone from down into the hull of the ship for a bit. And it says, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, the sailors who were on the ship, and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete. You should have listened to what I told you, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to what? Be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but none of us are going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it is even as he hath told me. And so God appears to him again, encourages him here, and we see this phrase again, be of good cheer. In the middle of all this, again, is where this comes, and here we see the source. Again, there's nothing deep about this, and I want to go into it deeper, but I'm trying to keep from doing it. But here we see the source of his strength when he turns to comfort these other sailors. You have to notice the totality of what he says in verse 25. He says, be of good cheer. But then he adds, this is a great phrase, a great verse. He says, be of good cheer, for I, what? I believe God. Be of good cheer, for I, because I believe God. You know, Paul was encouraged because he had a promise from God. God promised him, you're going to live. Everybody in the ship's going to live. He had a promise that he can hang on to. And he said, listen, I know the water may be coming up over the sides of the ship right now, but I'm telling you, it's going to be okay because I believe God. Be of good comfort, for I believe God. I believe his word. Paul was encouraged because he had a promise and he believed God. He says in verse 25 again, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he told me. I'm confident that it will take place as God told me. You know, and I'll finish with this thought. We could look at 100 encouraging verses tonight. If you're going through a hard time right now, we could take a Bible. We could go through 100 encouraging passages. I could find 100. We could go through 100 encouraging promises, 100 encouraging passages tonight. But you know what? One of them will do us any good unless we believe God. Unless we believe that it will be even as he said so. That's the reason why you can take some people who are going through a hard time and you can show them some, you can say, let me show you some verses, and you show it to them, and it lasts about 5 minutes because there's no real confidence that it will be as God says. Those promises are only of value when we believe them, when we have confidence in them. And we're confident that it will be as God said it would be. You know, God made it easy for us. I like easy, don't you? God made it easy for us. I don't, and this is, I said all that to get to this thought so we can quit, and that is this. I don't have to understand what's happening. I don't have to understand what will happen. I don't have to understand why it's happening. Now, you say, well, would you like to? Yeah, but I don't have to. I don't have to understand what's happening or what will happen or why it's happening. I don't even have to know how it's all going to work out. I don't have to understand the reason behind all of it. I don't always need to know the details of what God's doing. I have one job. I have one responsibility. I have one thing I have one place in this, one thing that I'm supposed to do, and that is to know that God never lies to me and to believe that God always keeps his promises. My sole job is not to understand everything. It's just to say, I believe God that it will be as he said it will be so. That God never sleeps, he never slumbers, he always watches over me. Nothing comes into my life that God's not aware of. If he allows into my life, I can handle it. God has a purpose and a reason for everything. I don't have to know what those are. I don't have to understand all that. All I have to do is believe God. Come on, don't you think this is much easier? It's much easier. Instead of having to sort out why and when and how and all the stuff you got to sort out, God makes it simple for us and just says this, I'll take care of all of that. You just believe me. That's all you have to do is believe me that it will be as I have told you that it will be. That's my job, my responsibility, simply to believe God. I don't have to worry about all the stuff I mentioned. Just believe that God keeps his word and has all those things. God has all the whys and the hows and the whens and the reasons. He has all those under his feet. All I got to do is trust him and believe in him. We're his children, aren't we? You know, children, little children, they don't go to bed at night wondering how we're going to eat tomorrow, when we're going to eat, are we going to have food, do we have enough money, you know, do we have enough supply, how's dad going to get food? Is mom going to have anything to cook? They don't worry about any of that. They just believe mom and dad will have food because it's not their job to worry about all that stuff. It's their father's job and their mother's job. Our job as God's children is just to believe him, just to believe him. You know, when Paul told these men, my last statement, Paul told these men on the ship, I know we're going to sink. That's what he tells them. He says, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to sink. But be of good cheer. Because God has promised me we're all going to live. Now, I wasn't on that ship, but I can imagine there might have been stuff, questions. I would have probably had some questions had I been one of those men. Well, Paul, how is God going to save us? I don't know if you've seen those breakers between here and the shore, but you have to remember this storm has tore our ship all to pieces and we're going to have to get in the water. How am I going to make it to the shore? How's God going to do this? How are we going to live? And oh, by the way, Paul, you said you're the servant of God and he loves you. If God loves you, why is he doing this to you? Paul could have only had one answer. I don't know. But I know this much. I believe God. And he has promised me we'll take care of these things. Paul may have said, could have said, had he wanted to. It's not my job to understand all that stuff. Paul's response would have been something like, how God will deliver us. I'm not sure why we have to go through this. I don't know, but this one thing I know in whom I have believed, and I believe God. I like the fact that God makes it simple. You know, we're all the same. There's stuff comes into my life I don't understand. Go through things I don't understand. Deal in the ministry with things I don't understand. And I think, I said, why on earth are we having to deal with this? All the stuff that goes on in life, in our personal life. And you set back sometimes and you just go, why? And God reminds me, it's not your job. I'm doing the heavy lifting. All you have to do is believe me. Isn't it good to be a child of the King, a child of the Heavenly Father, where we can say, I don't know what's going on, but it's not my job. I'm just going to trust in him. I'm just going to believe him. And I'm thankful, you know, God has never let me down. I've never, ever had God break a single promise to me. I've never come out the other end of a trial saying, God really disappointed me this time. God always takes care of everything. How are we going to take care of the bills? How are we going to take care of this? What are we going to do? Just believe him. God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. All I have to do is believe it. Amen? And let God take care of all the whys and the reasons and the hows and the whens and so forth. Because that's way too much for you and me. That's way above our job description. And it's far above our ability. But God has the ability to do so. We just have to trust in him. Why don't you stand with me if you will?